Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are as well. We're here to worship the Lord. Amen. Hear His word. We have a few announcements. Saturday, November the 16th, will be the next ladies' meeting. Saturday, November 16th. And the church Thanksgiving dinner will be Sunday, November 17th, after church. So November 17th will be the church Thanksgiving dinner. Shoeboxes. Today is the last Sunday for the Christmas shoeboxes. If you haven't given Aaron your money for the Christmas shoeboxes, you need to do that today or make arrangements with her. So please get with Aaron today if you plan on giving for the Christmas shoeboxes. No other announcements? Aaron does want to meet with the ladies for a minute after church. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship the Lord. And we're going to do that by listening to a little music, a prelude. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that we come before you. May we hear the words of that song, Father, as we come before you today, that heaven forbid that we should boast except in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. May our service today, Lord, please you as we hear your word and sing to you, Father, for all that he has done, for all that he has attained, that we have such a glorious inheritance in Jesus, that we enjoy now and in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the people of God, and as we look forward to the consummation, Lord, of all things. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. As we continue to study about Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God, day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant, the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments, as at this day. Then the king, and all Israel with him, offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, so that the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. Because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God 7 days. On the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people. Let us pray. Father God, we hear your words, Father. I pray that I would speak and preach the things that you would have me to say that bring glory to your name. I pray, Father, that each of our hearts and minds would be ministered to by the Holy Spirit. That we would hear your word, that we may grow, that the passion for Jesus and his work, the passion to walk in his statutes would well up within us, that we could help but do no other. We pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus, and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 93. Let's stand as we are able and sing, His Eye is on the Sparrow.
My constant friend is here.
May be seated. Amen. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 17 that we can hear from the wisdom of God. Proverbs 17, verses 27 through verse 8 of chapter 18. Couldn't find anything from a commentary that suited me, so I wrote something in your bulletin. About this passage. We should consider and choose our words carefully. Proverbs indicates here that our use of words should be marked by restraint, and misuse brings contempt and disgrace. The passage highlights the ruin a fool's mouth can bring and the snare it is to his soul. Soul? Really? Yes. Here and other passages in Scripture are clear that we will answer for our idle words, and that gossip is one of those areas of sinfulness that when it is a practice, a continual lifestyle, it is an indicator of who we really are in our inner parts, declaring that such will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Let us read the proverb. Whoever restrains the words has his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 386. I'd ask that you, if you were able, you would stand. Brethren, we have met to worship.
And adore the Lord our God.
Hymn, isn't it? Did you read what it said about we have met to worship and what that means? Adoring the Lord, looking around the poor sinners stumbling on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? Our fathers, our mothers, our children are sinking. We need to pray that manna would be showered all around. Beautiful hymn. Ushers, please come forward. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, we come to you and we thank you for that manna that has been showered upon us in our life. I think we have no idea, Father, the extent of your love and your grace and your provision upon our life. I don't think we truly understand the sacrifice and atonement of Jesus upon the terrible sinners we are. Father, we want to thank you and we want to give cheerfully back to you, Lord, from what you have given to us. We pray, Lord, that as we give back to you today, it will be to your glory, to the furtherance and growth and health of our church, and for the spread of the gospel that we may see souls saved. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. seated. If you'll turn in your Bibles back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. As each day requires, do we have things that we require every day? When I read through this passage, I was trying to study for my sermon, that particular wording caught my attention. As each day requires. Are there things we need every day? There certainly are, aren't there? And what I thought of is as a kid, we would see the cereal commercials, and often they would say, has 100% or a certain whatever of your daily requirement, right? And it would say of 10 essential vitamins and minerals or something of that nature. And we all understand that they were claiming. That's not what my interest was. Now, we had a good mom who didn't buy us really sugary cereals. Sometimes we would get Frosted Flakes. But most of the time you were eating Cheerios and not the sugared kind. Or Dad liked 100% bran flakes, which always generated excitement when they come home from the grocery store. Or Total. But we understood that there was something they were claiming they were in that there were essential vitamins and minerals that you needed. And we know your body needs essential things, doesn't it? Sodium, potassium, we could name off iron, vitamin A, different B vitamins that we need every day, don't we? And if we don't have those things, we're going to suffer, aren't we? Have you ever seen anybody that's lacking those things? Yeah, I'm sure anybody that works in the medical field has seen it more than we have. But you see what that can start to do to the body, right? It may be light symptoms or difficulties they're having, but at a certain point, things start to shut down, don't they? If you don't have those essential things, organs start to shut down and your body cannot operate. Well, Solomon, in dedicating this temple, he talks about in verse 59, at the end of verse 59, he talks about as each day requires. There's some essentials that the Christian needs. Things that we have to need, that we have to operate effectively for God. That we need every day to be able to function, to be what we need to be physically and mentally. There are essentials that we have to have. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Three things, and as I always try to break things down in a simple form if we can, for my understanding and yours. And so as we begin in verse 54, Solomon finishes offering all his prayer and plea to the Lord. And I think Solomon had changed posture during this. He was standing and with his arms, and then he's kneeling at some point because it says he arose from the altar, didn't it? At some point, because of the weight of the prayer or what he's declaring, he's kneeled down and he still has his arms outstretched as he's making this plea before God. And all I can do is to try to impress upon you that Solomon's posture and Solomon's attitude is this is not like praying. He is pleading and praying before God. It would be like if we were physically ill and we know that there's essentials we need to function or to heal or to operate, and how we would plead for that if we were down for it, right? That we need this. And when we know someone's sick and we ask people to pray, I've often seen how fervently people will pray for someone's physical health. Solomon here is praying for more than just the physical. He's praying for the spiritual of not only of individuals, but for the whole people of God. At this pinnacle of the Old Testament, the dedication of the temple, which we know is a shadow for Jesus and his people, his work, and all that he has done. And so he pleads. And then he turns and it says he stood and he blessed the assembly of Israel with a loud voice saying. So what he's about to say is the blessing when he blesses them. So we need to pay particular attention, because he's blessing them. And what does it mean to bless them? He's blessing them by making something known. He is praying, which is a blessing. He's praying to the Lord on their behalf. But he turns to them to bless them as he makes known this important benediction of the temple of God. And I ask you, why is he blessing them? And to what end is he blessing them? That's what I want you to think about as we talk about this passage today. Why is he blessing them, and to what end? Because as you read this, you may ask yourself why. Well, yeah, nice prayer. I got stuff to do. Now, this is the blessing he wanted them to have. And the first thing he blesses is in 56, he says, blessed be the Lord. And why should the Lord be blessed? Why should, and what does he mean here? He means to praise, doesn't he? He means to praise, to worship, to give honor, to give reverence. Blessed be the Lord. Why? And this is where the blessing comes into picture. It starts to come into focus. He has given rest to his people. Do you want rest? Me and Aaron often talk about rest. And we probably don't have it as bad as some people. But we seem to us to be busy. Between homeschooling Chloe and church, and the little bit of work I do as far as an accountant, and the work she does, and everything we got going on, it seems like it's a 7 day a week thing. And we often talk about, we can't wait to go on vacation, or we can't wait to get some rest. But as people and as sinners, as we are burdened by sin, do you wrestle with your sin? If you don't, I would recommend it. And what I mean by that is we should be honest with ourselves. And we should be honest with what we have in our life. How would you feel if I told you that there was no remedy for that? That you were going to suffer with that. And you were going to wrestle with it your whole life. And one day you would stand before a holy God who would righteously condemn you. And that you would enter into an eternal existence that makes the suffering and the trials of this world seem very light and no issue at all. Because hell, if it's this bad here on earth, when we have the presence of God and the work of His Holy Spirit and the gospel being declared by His people, what can we imagine that hell is going to be like in total separation from God? There's a reason in the parable that Jesus told that the rich man looked up from hell and he was tormented. Not tortured, tormented. You need to wrestle with your sin. And we need to recognize, as what Solomon's saying here, I cannot relate to you in words. Only you who wrestle with your sin and read the Word of God are going to truly be able to take it into your heart what it means to be offered rest. They had been delivered from Egypt. They had been enslaved for all that time. We are enslaved to sin. They had been delivered and they journeyed all that way to the promised land that they would have rest. And now they have it. They have that rest. They have the temple. They have rest from their enemies. Solomon is the most wise and powerful man in the world. And they have what God has promised. And Solomon says, blessed be the Lord. He is giving rest to his people. According to what? According to Michael's prayer? According to Solomon's prayer? According to what we desire? No. According to his promises. According to what he had promised. He fulfilled everything he said. That's why I read your Bible. There's a lot of people telling you God has promised thus and so, and he has not. That will rob you of your joy. We need to know what he really promised, because that's what Solomon is blessing and talking about here. He said not one word has failed of all of his good promise. Not one word. We have a ton of promises from God still to be consummated. Isn't it wonderful? Not one word is going to fail. Not one. Everything he has promised is going to be achieved. And Solomon has witnessed this. And notice what he says after that. Which he spoke by his servant Moses. I want you to think about something. Solomon is speaking of the big picture, isn't he? The big picture, as we talk about the deliverance from Egypt, the slavery, the journey, the trials, the wilderness, all these things he's talking about. And he's talking about what God had promised, which was this covenant that he had made. Wow. The covenant that he had made, the promise to Eve, the covenant with Abraham, the covenant of the law with Moses, the covenant with David, these promises. And that's the big picture. And we love to talk about the big picture, don't we? We love to talk about the theology and salvation's this and this is that. And let's talk about the end times, or let's talk about this. And we love to talk about the big picture. But he makes a statement here at the end that really struck me funny. Which he spoke by his Moses servant. Think about that for a minute. This whole big picture that he promised, how was it fulfilled, and how did it come to the people? Through the everyday. By a fellow named Moses, who was condemned to die, who was saved by his mother and his sister in a basket, who was raised in Egypt, who killed a man and had to flee into the wilderness, who returned to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. This was all what? Each day strung together, wasn't it? And who did he use? A man that stood before the burning bush and said, I can't do it. I can't speak those things. How do you think the promises that are going to come are going to be fulfilled? How do you think God's going to bring people to salvation by his name? How do you think all that's going to unravel? Do you think he's going to use unworthy people like he used Moses? How important is it that we wrestle with our sin? How important is it that we read our word? How important is it that we do what God has called each of us to do? How important was it that Moses did what he needed to do? Now, I'm not taking anything away from God or Christ or what was accomplished. But I think we always go to extremes. There are people who totally focus on only the means, robbing God of his grace and mercy and work. And there are people who totally get their heads wrapped up in theology. And they may be correct about that theology, but they totally ignore the day-to-day where we need to get up every day and put our boots on and read our word and go out and live for Jesus Christ. Do you know why I heard the word? Because I heard it from my mom or my grandmother or my relatives around me who were doing what? What you're supposed to do. I heard from a preacher named Julius Mahone. I became a pastor through Fred Dillon. People who were doing what God had called them to do. It's not about all the things the church is wrapped up in the wrong way today. Are we informing our daily life by this big picture? Or are we only concerned about the big picture? I have met so many people in my life that will sit and talk theology all day. And they love to talk the Bible and they love to do that. And their life isn't any different than the unbeliever that they work with every day. Their character's no better. Their family, their whatever. That's not the way we should be, should it? Not one word failed by the means that he used, spoken by Moses. God uses means. He uses his word. He uses fellowship. And he used what? Obedience. The obedience of his people. So not one word failed, and God's word's not going to fail, and the means by which he brings that word to us will not fail. Verse 57, This as each day requires, little section here, 57 through 61. He says, the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He not leave us or forsake us. I think every day we need to pray and thank God that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, as God promised. Be with us as it was with our fathers, that He may not leave. But I ask you, I think most people want God to be available, but I don't think they always want Him to be around. I think they want Him to come and go. Don't we? I thank the Lord He never leaves. And that can be a very shameful thing and humiliating thing and convicting thing when you think about it. He's always with you. Amen? He's always with you. When nobody's watching, the thoughts in your head, all that kind of thing. We should want God to be more than just available. We should want Him to be with us, to never leave us. And you know why? The presence of God increases our devotion, doesn't it? God needs to be present in your life. That comes through the Word. It comes through the church. It comes through your service. He needs to be present. Are you encouraged when you're around other believers? When I love to go on vacation because we get that rest. But me and Aaron will always talk about, my life feels weird and I feel distance from God when I don't come on a Wednesday, when I'm not able to be here on a Wednesday. Or if we were to have, there's been a few times that we weren't able to have a church, maybe a service because of weather or something. And I always feel like something's not right. I feel weird. It's like you go to watch a movie and you come out of the movie theater and you feel a little disoriented. Well, that's the way my week feels. It's like I'm distant from God, because prayer and the reading of Scripture and the fellowship with these saints, that you can feel the presence of God. And it's encouraging that we would walk in His ways, isn't it? So why? Why do we want Him to never leave us? Well, let's read verse 58. That He may incline our hearts to Him. Incline our hearts to Him. Do you hear that? What does it mean to incline? So I looked it up. And I looked it up in the Hebrew. It means to bend away or turn aside. I thought, and I don't know if you're having the effect it had on me, I thought, well, that can't be right. There's got to be a second or third. He's inclining us towards Him. Why would the definition be to bend away or to turn aside? And I think it's because He's bending us away from our sin, bending us away from our selfishness, turning us aside from our ways, and He's inclining us towards His, isn't He? He's inclining us to Him. It says, incline our hearts to Him. It is a work of God and a work of His Holy Spirit that we are obedient to Him, that we are faithful to Him, that we believe in Him. Because He's the one that inclines our hearts through the conviction and work of His Spirit. Amen? And what is Solomon praying for? Incline our hearts to walk in all His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes, His rules, which He commanded our fathers. That's why. Let me turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 33 through 40. Listen. Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep Your law and observe it with my whole heart. Why is He even saying this? If we're not saved by the law, we're saved by grace. Why do I even need to worry about this? Sadly, that seems to be the attitude of a lot of believers. Were they saved any different in the Old Testament? No. They're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Keeping the rules can't justify anybody. And yet, Give me understanding that I may keep your law. Observe it with my old heart, my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart. Same thing we heard in 1 Kings. To your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. There's life in the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is His character, His precepts, and His law. Amen. Did you ever think that keeping the law and loving the precepts of God is what actually brings joy? But it makes sense, don't it? How much joy does sin bring? Not much, and not for long. And he says, why should we do this? To walk in his ways, 1 Kings. Do you hear the desire of Solomon to please God? Is that our desire? Is that the blessing we want to hear? Do you realize he's saying, I'm going to bless you by praying that you keep the commandments of God? And man, does this have impact on other people? Absolutely. Did we benefit by Moses keeping the precepts of God? Absolutely. And what does he say? At the end of verse 58, he says, which he commanded our fathers. He commanded our fathers. Have the commandments changed? If it's the commandments he commanded the fathers, meaning all those people of the Lord that came before us, have the precepts changed? Then this idea that comes from the so-called church today, that the precepts and commands of God change with the culture, is a bunch of nothing. And not only is it a bunch of nothing, it's a lie. A manipulation from the pit of hell. The commandments of God have not changed. And we should recognize that. We should know that. That's not hard. So having said that, he's praying this prayer. If you really want to delight in your life, we've got to love and seek the commandments of God. And he's praying that God will give us the strength to do that. He's praying that God would incline our hearts to do that. Because what does each day require? Verse 59. Let these words of mine which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night. He's saying, may God continually hear this plea that I'm praying, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. Israel being the people of God, those who are in Christ. What does each day require? Well, I'll tell you what it requires. It requires execution and not just planning. Is planning good? Absolutely. We talked about it in Sunday school. You need to be prepared. You need to plan. You need to be ready. You need to be trained. But we were talking about the military and commitment and duty and liking that to Christian duty in Sunday school. What good are we if we never execute that planning? It's not worth anything, is it? It's not worth spitting the wind. We've got to execute. And that's why he says, maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of the people. This is in that everyday mundane thing. Now, we love to eat, don't we? Amen? Don't lie in church. I meet with y'all every Wednesday. We love to eat. Do we like nice food? Do we like the whatever the foods and the variety and the things that people can make? Amen. We love that. We love that food. And we love that variety. But when it comes to eating, there is a mundaneness to it, though, isn't it? That's why we like the variety, isn't it? That's those essentials we need. Sometimes we can get those in very bland, routine foods, couldn't we? But we love to spice them up and that type of thing. But this is that mundane. We need the essentials. We need God's law. We need to serve the Lord. We need to be obedient. And he's praying to God that each day to maintain the cause of his servant. If I were to say that, speaking of someone, and I would just say, he or she is a dreamer. You get a picture in your mind, don't you? You know what I get a picture in mind? What comes to my mind is being in grade school and hearing my teachers say to various students through different grades, hey, Johnny, Sally, Susie, whoever, wake up, listen, look up here and quit daydreaming. Do you ever have those students in class that just sit and gazed out the window, clueless? They live in an entire world made up in their mind, don't they? We have a whole world and culture doing that right now. Living within their imagination and trying to force it upon reality. Why would we say that? I think too many Christians are dreamers. We hear the words, we think upon them, we have all these plans, but getting up every day and just doing the mundane don't suit us, does it? It doesn't. I think it affects pastors. I think it affects servants in the church. Why do we want the best band? Why do we want the big hoopla? Why do we want all this attention? Why do we want our church to be liked? And all these things is this planning and dreaming and that type thing, isn't it? But where the real work gets done is in the everyday, isn't it? You ever work someplace? Does it take planners? Absolutely. Does it take people who can think and dream and innovation? Absolutely it does. But we all have to recognize how important it is that people do the work. I worked in the coal industry for a number of years. And there were a lot of executives that thought very highly of themselves. They believed that everybody underneath them would starve to death if they weren't alive. Right? It was they were that good looking, they were that fast, they were that smart, and they had that kind of ability. But anybody that was sane recognized that there was some poor old fella that got up every day and went down in a hole and dug coal. That's right. I'm sorry, I got bad news for you. We're not the executive. Jesus is. We're the workers. We're the servants. And amen for that. Amen. And he has called us like he called Moses to do this work. And that's what Solomon's praying for. He is saying we have the temple. We have this rest. Do y'all find it weird that he says, thank you for the rest, God. And by the way, I'm praying that every one of you will be obedient and walk in his statutes and do all these things. What does each day require? It requires us to get up and do the work of God. Verse 60, and us doing that, verse 60 says that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. And there is no other. It not only benefits me, this is how he is saving people. You can use a tract, and you can do door-to-door evangelism. But you want me to tell you what the most effective evangelism is? Christians being sold out to Jesus, living every day 100% 24/7 for him, in their families, in their life. That is what makes the difference. Cleaning up our life, confessing our sin. And you notice he says all peoples of the earth. Ain't it glad we got variation within peoples? We live in a culture that everybody needs to have the same skin color. Everybody needs to think the same. Everybody needs to do the same. No, ain't it wonderful we got a lot of shades of brown? Light shade, dark shade. Ain't it wonderful we got different cultures and abilities and even languages. And you know, it says in the Bible he's going to save from every tribe, every nation, and every people. So there was several things he's saying here. He says we need to execute, not just plan, every day. In verse 61, he says, let your heart therefore, based on as every day we have this need, that we need to execute, that we need to live. That means we need to know our Creator and Redeemer through Christ, and we need to have a relationship with other people. That therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in His statutes and keeping His commandments as at this day. He's saying, may every day be like this one. When they were praising God, dedicating the temple, enjoying, he said, may every day be like that one. And that's that faithfulness that God wants from us. Every day. What does he say? May our heart, he says, may your heart be true. Let your heart therefore be wholly true, walking in the statutes, keeping his commandments as it is this day. May every day be a perfect day, so to speak. And what's the third and final thing? What does all this yield? What do you get out of it? What's in it for me, you ask? Well, the third point is for all the goodness. And so the king and all of Israel offered a sacrifice before the Lord. It says they offered, I'm not going to read it again to you, but it offered peace sacrifices, burnt sacrifices, grain offerings. It says that they were so large the basin could not contain them. That's what it means to give your whole heart to the Lord. Jesus Christ gave it all. What's the hymn say? Jesus gave it all, to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He has washed it white as snow. What is our sacrifice? You say, well, I'm glad we don't have to kill a bunch of animals on, because Peter would be mighty tore up, wouldn't he? Well, I don't have to do that. Jesus Christ is the once and all sacrifice. And my life should be dedicated to him, as Romans chapter 12 says, that I should be a living sacrifice. And then in verse 65, he says, so Solomon held the feast at that time. It was so overflowing, they had so much, they held the feast. And all of Israel with him, the great assembly from one side to the other, he says, Libo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. 7 days. Man, that was a feast, wasn't it? Can y'all handle it? We start on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Right? Tuesday. Dorothy says we can do it. All of Israel before the eyes of the Lord. We're a people, a feast, this great gathering, the family. Does that excite you? Well, you better, because it says in the end, Jesus is going to call all his to him, and he's going to, there's going to be the judgment, there's going to be all those end things. But one thing that's mentioned is what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. This great feast of all the people of God around the Lamb of God. Amen? Amen. Verse 66 says this, and this is the end. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to his people. So I bet you after this big celebration and all, let us do this every day, let us focus, blah, 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 then they had to go home, didn't they? But watch their response. Do you notice, listen to the response to Solomon's plea to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments. How do they go home? What do most of us do when the pastor stands up and gives us the walk in his commandments, keep his statutes speech? I'm under grace, brother. I'm not under the law. I don't have to worry about that. Jesus loves me. How did they go home? They went to their homes joyful and glad of heart. And why did they go home joyful and glad of heart? For all the goodness the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. What does it say? For all the goodness what? He's already shown. Now we know God's going to do great and marvelous things. He's going to continue to do that. But if he never did another thing, I should have joy and gladness in my heart. How many of us is our happiness is contingent on what God's doing for us tomorrow? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't look forward. I'm not saying we shouldn't have hope. I mean, Solomon alludes to that, don't he? But I think we got to listen to the words of Paul when he said, in whatever circumstances I find myself in, I am therewithin content, doesn't he? Paul was in jail at the time. Whatever circumstances I find myself in, I am therewithin content. Why? Because of the salvation he had in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, people. We should go home from the church today with joy and gladness in our heart because of the goodness God has already shown. We should go home determined to serve him, determined to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments. Because, and I've been saying it for a long time now, that is the key to happiness. It's the key to joy. It's to keep the commandments, walk in the statutes. Why? Because that's his character. That's his holiness. That's his righteousness. And to not do that brings harm upon you because not to do that is sinful. It brings harm. It brings unhappiness. It brings discipline. Do you want joy and gladness each day? When Solomon prayed, as each day requires, the church is always looking for formulas. Do you know that? Do you know what I mean by formulas? If we buy 3 church vans instead of 2, if the pastor's a little taller, if we wore suits in the pulpit, no, if we wore jeans, if the carpet was green instead of red, if we do thus and so, if we do that, if we do... The church is always looking for the magic system, aren't we? That we can be successful. But you know what the magic formula is? It's prayer. And it's obedience. It's the Word. Prayer, the Word, and obedience. That's the formula. All this other stuff takes care of itself. The formula is not one word of God will fail, and we've got to have faith in that. We've got to pray every day that He will maintain the cause in our life, that we wouldn't sin against Him, and that we would live for Him each day. And may we all go around with a smile on our face for the goodness He has shown. Amen. That we go home joyful. Let me read to you something real quick. I knew Wyatt had to leave early, so I was trying to get done early, but he's gone now. Let me read to you. Yahweh is Lord of the last day, but He is also of every day. This is Dale Davis. He will bring the consummation of the kingdom, of His kingdom, at the last. But He will not forget you in the 3rd week of September. He cares about what each day requires for you. How you should adore this God. Amen. One more thing. In a different connection, John Bright once wrote that when sallying forth in the morning, he did not have to choose between wearing his trousers or his shirt. Decency has joined together trousers and shirts. So too, we must keep together what God has joined together as He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. It is not precisely in what God has joined together that we see that. Is it not precisely in what God has joined together that we see the beauty of God, Psalm 27:4? And does not the fact that all this is expressed in the form of prayer teach us that our finest theology will be done on our knees? What did he mean by he has joined trousers and shirts that we don't have to choose one or the other? We live, a lot of Christians live in this attitude that it's always about choosing something over the other. God is a God of grace, and He also expects me to be obedient. The two have been joined together. God is the God that will bring the consummation of all things in the end times. But He's also the God that has ordained that we shall live every day until He calls us home. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want us to pick up our hymnals and turn to hymn number 433. I surrender all. 433. I'd ask everybody to stand that is able. I would call you, if you're an unbeliever, to commit your life to God and to Christ today. And I would call you that if you are a Christian, that you would renew your obedience and walk with the Lord. Let's sing hymn number 433. Almighty God, we plead this morning as Solomon plead, that you would maintain the cause. We thank you, Lord, that not one word you have promised has failed and will not fail, that you will maintain the cause of your people as each day requires, that we may go to our homes with joy for all the goodness you have shown. May the grace of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ the King, and the love of you, God the Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.